say. Only a whisper, mountains shake. Jesus, our hope and strength. You made a way. You made a way. You unlock these chains. Here in your presence, stronghold. Free by the love you gave. And we give you the highest. You deserve it all. You deserve it all. We give you the highest. You deserve it all. You deserve it all. And there are three merciful kings. Broken and shame for all to see. The Father laid down his darkness to light. From darkness to light, death lost to light. Heaven and earth will join and see. Jesus has overcome. We give you the highest praise. You deserve it all. You deserve it all. We give you the highest praise. Cause you deserve it all. You deserve it all. We give you the highest praise. You deserve it all. You deserve it all. We give you the highest praise. Cause you deserve it all. You deserve it all. With every breath that's in my lungs, my heart cries out to you belongs the glory. Oh, the glory to every loss or victory. My soul will rise to only bring you glory. We bring you glory with every breath. You open Open our eyes to see the beauty of our King, Lord God. Open our ears, Lord, we want to hear you speak, Jesus God. We thank you for what you're doing and what you're going to do, God. We open our hearts once again to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Robin. Islam, take it away, Habibi.
Hello, everyone. Hope everyone is having a great day. So we had a couple of weeks. We spent about 4 weeks talking about chapter 3. And we saw the enemy, who the enemy is. We saw that this has been in the work for many generations. We saw what his plan looks like. He did not leave anything to chance. He did not want to hear, "I didn't understand the letter." Thank you. You guys hear me? Oh, he did not want to leave anything to chance. He wanted to communicate his plan. He wanted to communicate his fear. He wanted to communicate everything that he had planned to everyone to make sure that his plan goes to action and the people of God would die and get destroyed. We saw how he described the people of God. They're scattered. They don't follow the rules. They don't follow the law, all of that. But we also saw what God thinks of us. So now the letter is out. Everyone has it. All the countries, all the states, all the cities, all the language, everyone has the letter and everyone is reading the letter. While the whole city is in chaos, the whole city is in fear, the king and Haman are up drinking together. What a great king, what a great leader, right? And then Mordecai, and we're starting chapter 4 today, and it says when Mordecai learned of all that had been done, he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth and ashes, and went out in the city, wailing loudly and bitterly. You know, this is, what do you think when the reaction will be if we hear someone we love has a terminal disease? What do we feel when someone we love is lost? What do we feel when someone we care about, or me myself, is diagnosed with something? What do we feel about the current situation we're in right now? You know, the concept of weeping is not something that we like to talk about. The concept of crying out to God on our knees, it's not probably the most popular and fun topic we like to talk about. We like to talk about victories. We like to talk about the cross, because Jesus was the one that wept on the cross. Jesus was the one that had the pain on the cross. I didn't get any of it. I'm just getting the benefit of the cross. We like to talk about the things that are fun and uplifting and encouraging, and that's good. There is time for that. As Pastor Albert was just telling me a few minutes ago, there is time for that and time for that. There is time to rejoice and there is time to weep and cry out before God. And when we see the severity of the enemy's plan, when we see that very organized plan against your life and my life, when we see our sins, when we see that there is something out there to get us, we must come and humble ourselves before God, broken, so he can come and intervene. You know, I will read you guys a few verses here, you know, and you will say, "Oh, but we know the result. We know that God is going to intervene," but he doesn't know. You know, I have faith in God. I believe in God. That is true. And I agree with you that God will deliver. I agree with you. Whatever it is that you're going through, whatever it is that I'm going through, God will deliver. But that doesn't take away what we need to do. There is a story in Acts 27. I heard it when the whole pandemic thing happened. The story in Acts 27, it talks about when Paul was in the ship, and the ship was being, you know, wrecked by the storms and by the tornadoes and all of that. Then Paul has a vision at night. God says to Paul, do not worry that I am going to deliver you and every soul with you in the ship. I am going to deliver you, right? This is great news, okay? And this is all what we want to hear right now, right? God is going to deliver. God is going to deliver. God is going to deliver. But something happens when the sailors who were responsible for the ship saw that they could probably saw a little island, you know, a little bit far away, and they thought to themselves, wait, we can swim to that island. They're experienced sailors, they're experienced swimmers. They were about to jump out of the ship to swim to the island, leaving the ship without a captain, without sailors. So Paul goes to the Roman soldiers and their leader saying, do not let them leave the ship. Do not let them take the little boats and escape the ship, because if they escape the ship, we're not going to make it. Wait a second. Didn't God just tell you? Didn't God just stand before you at night and said that I am going to deliver you? Didn't you go out and preach and speak to everyone around you saying that God stood before me and said that I'm going to deliver you? Yes, God did that. But at the same time, the same God who can deliver, the same God that wants to use those who are supposed to be used in this situation. I cannot come and work with you guys on this Bible study. We cannot come as a church and say, God is going to give us an amazing Sunday service. God is going to give us an amazing Bible study without getting on our knees and studying the Word of God and delivering the Word of God. Before every rejoicing, there must be sowing, right? Jesus said this, one of his first verses, one of his first sermons said, blessed those who mourn, because they will be comforted. What does that mean, Lord? Do you want us walking around mourning and crying and sad? I thought that's against everything you said. No, it's not against everything he said. God wants us to realize the condition of our heart and come before him asking him to change our heart. God wants us to recognize the condition of this world we live in and ask him to change the world. God wants us to see where our children, our parents, our cousins, our loved ones, where they are, and come before him mourning and crying out for deliverance. And then we will be comforted. Also, if you look at Psalm 126:6, I hope you guys are writing these verses. Or before that, we can look at 2 Corinthians. It says, persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. That's our condition. We will be persecuted, and Jesus promised it. He did not offer a wide open road. He offered persecution. He did say that we will be persecuted. He did say that we're going to have troubles and tribulations. And if you go to Psalm 126, verse 6, actually 5 and 6, those who sow with tears will reap with songs of joy. Let me finish this, the verse, and then we'll go over it. Those who go out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with them. How does that relate? Why does crying and weeping relate to sowing and reaping? You know, it's the work you put in. God is looking for us to put in some work with him. God is looking for us to join hand to hand and come humble ourselves before him. God is looking for us to humble ourselves, come before him and ask to join forces with him. I'll read you guys a few things. We weep. Why do we weep? We weep for our sins. Go to James 4, chapter 4. And James is writing to all the tribes of Israel. Listen to what he says. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. What? That's not a good message. Send me a message that tells me that I'm great. Send me a message that tells me that I am, you know, things are going to be wonderful. Send me a message that encourages me. Sure, I will send you that. But I also need to send you a message to tell you, you need to humble yourself before the Lord. That's the end of that verse. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. You need to come before God and cry and confess your sins. And he is faithful and just that he will forgive all of our sins. We want the forgiveness, but we don't want the weeping. We want to be our names to be written in the book of life, and we want all of that, but we want to be stuck on our old ways. We need to cry for our sins. We also need to cry for knowing the enemy's plan. Once Mordecai, and this is the example that we have here, and Jesus said the same thing in John 10. He said, the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. What is so much fun about that? How can I stop the enemy's plan? By being in Christ. Once I am in Christ, I don't care if Pharaoh with all of his armies are coming against me. I don't care if all the armies are coming against me. I have confidence in God. We weep and cry to the Lord for our lost, for the lost loved ones that we have and the lost nation we live in. There are a lot of lost people around us. Listen to this. Paul, to his letter in his letter to the Romans in chapter 9, he says, I speak to the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience confirms it through the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and uneasing anguish in my heart. Why, Paul? Because of my people. That I wish I can give them the Christ I have, you know, and give it to them because they need him. How can we walk around with a big smile of joy and we have not done anything to reach the gospel to those who need it? How can we party and have a great time and my brother or sister or my son or my daughter or my father or my cousin or someone who's so loved by me, I know that they're perishing? We must look. We must search. Go to Luke 15 on your own time and read the stories, the three parables that Jesus gave. When the sheep was lost, the shepherd went after him. The shepherd put in work and the shepherd brought him back home, and then they rejoiced. And then when the woman lost the coin, she searched, she lit the lamp, she kept looking and looking and looking, and when she found, that's a lot of work, you know, a lot of work, but when she found her lost coin, there was a party. And then when the son came back home, we all know what happened. There was a huge feast. Listen, there is time to put in work. There is time to humble ourselves before God. There is time where we have to carry the burdens with other believers, where we have to carry the burden for the church, where we have to join forces. Christ himself, Jesus himself, wept. He cried when he saw someone is dead. And now we look at hundreds and thousands of people dying right and left. And it's just a number. We rejoice. Jesus said in Matthew 16, Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, should do what? You need to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. We need to weep because we have a big task at hand. We need to humble ourselves because we have a big, big task at hand. We need to deny ourselves. We need to carry the cross. We need to put that flesh to death every single day and every minute of the day. You tell me if that's a small task. You tell me if that's easy to do. You tell me if that's something that just comes to you or to me just like that. But then, in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, is a new creation. Why? Because Christ, when he resurrected from the dead, see, Christ died on that cross to forgive our sins. Christ died on the cross to pay our debt. but he was resurrected on the third day as that new creation, as that new plant that will give life to so many others, just like you and me. But before we experience the power of the resurrection, before we experience the joy of the resurrection, before we experience that joy of their new creation, we must first experience what? Carrying the cross. Can you say amen to that or no? Amen. I'm going to say amen because I, more than anyone else, need to experience the cross. We need to weep and cry out to God, because we have a long journey. It's not easy. It's a long journey. But be of good cheer, because Christ is coming back. We have hope. We have hope. We are not going to weep. We are not going to cry like those who don't have hope. But we have hope. If my life is lost today, I have hope. My family have hope. If Christ comes back today, I have hope, because I am going to be with him. Weeping might sound like an ugly thing, but not in our Christian faith. Weeping means we're humbling ourselves before God. It means that I am crying out to God. It means that, Lord, I finally get it. Finally, I care about these souls as much as you do. And when you saw people who are crying, when you saw people who are dead, when you saw people who are in need, you wept and you felt their grief, and I'm going to share that with you. See, Mordecai felt that. He saw the news. He read the letter that all of his people are about to perish. He couldn't do anything but weep and cry loudly. He couldn't, that's natural, that's okay, you know. But someone else in the castle or in the palace is doing what? Is drinking, is having a great time, you know, getting wasted. Why? Because they don't care. Because they simply don't care. Now, let's examine our hearts. When I'm faced with my sin, do I weep and cry to God? When I am faced with the lost nation around me, when I'm faced with lost loved ones, when I'm faced with the task of carrying the cross every day, do I take that seriously enough where I humble myself before God and weep before God and cry out to God for help? Or I am getting wasted doing something else? You can be a Mordecai, or you can be Haman or Xerxes. There isn't really in between. You can join in the sorrow right now of sowing, and then join in the joy of reaping. Or you can just, you know, it is what it is, and just not care. I don't mean this to be very gloomy. I don't mean this to be very sad. I'm sorry if it is. And honestly, it's been a hard chapter to study. You know, if you guys have any questions, any comments, please feel free to interrupt me. If you have any different ideas, go ahead and share them. We're here to learn from one another and to help one another. I'm telling you, this was a really hard chapter for me to study. I've been studying this for about 3 or 4 days, and it's not getting any easier. and then the next step we see, and this is just a side note, he wore the sackcloth and covered with ashes and everything. But here's the thing. You know, he worked in the palace, right? He worked in the castle, in the king's palace. But the king cannot see someone who's dressed like that. The king would not allow anyone who's mourning, doesn't matter what you're mourning for. It doesn't matter if it's a son you lost. It doesn't matter if a father you lost or a wife. It doesn't matter to him. What matters to him, that when you're in his presence, you need to be dressed in nice clothes. You need to be dressed in, you know, in pretty things. And you need to look your prettiest and your best to be in the presence of the king. Well, we are thankful because our king is inviting those who are sad. Our king is inviting those who are feeling sorrow. our king is inviting those who are mourning and telling them, come to me. Come, it's my specialty. You're in the right place. And let me ask you a question now. Do we serve those who are around us, or do we expect to be served by those who are around us? King Xerxes didn't want to share in his people's trouble, didn't want to share in his people's sadness, didn't want to share in any kind of sorrow or mourning. That's not my department. You're here to make me happy. You're here to make me, to make my eyes see the pretty things and the good things. And then, how can I feel for my brothers and sisters if I am completely disconnected from their sadness? How can you be a king? How can you be a ruler? How can you be a minister of the gospel? How can you be a child of God and you do not want to trouble yourself with the sorrow and mourning and the agony that your brothers and sisters are going through? That's a question we need to think about. So first is our mourning. Second is this, the king, how he felt and how he dealt with those who are mourning. But I want to tell you something before I lose you guys and you act like your internet just stopped and, because if we're together, you can't just leave. But right now, you can just like, left the meeting. It's the internet spectrum, man. You can use that. But we mourn, we cry out, but we have hope. We have a great hope. We know that our God is in control. We know that as much as we see the severity of the plan, we also know that God is sovereign and God is in control. So before I lose you, before you start crying and hanging up your Zoom thing, God is in control. God is in control. God is in control. Say it with me. God is in control. God is listening. God heals those with broken heart. So let me go to now Pastor Albert. I'm sure you guys are tired of me now. I am too. Go ahead, Pastor Albert. When we receive these great news, what do we do?
Mordecai, interesting character, because when he first got the news about the fact that all the Jews were going to be annihilated, he mourned and he put on the sackcloth and he went out into the streets and he was extremely grieved. And so when faced with trouble, there's two places that I typically go to, either my prayer closet or I go outside to people with my problems. And what determines that is when trouble comes, I'm going to respond the way I train myself to respond on a daily basis. Mm. And here's what I mean by that. When Job, for example, when he was living his life before the trial came, it said that he would offer sacrifices for his children every day, lest any one of them was sinning. And he was a worshiper of God. When he got the bad news, one after the next, after the next, after the next, his children died, his animals were gone, his everything was destroyed, and even his own body, his own flesh. The Bible says that he bowed to the ground and he worshiped, because that's what he had been used to doing on a daily basis. When the Apostle Paul was imprisoned in Philippi in Acts 16, both he and Silas, what they decided to do around midnight was to pray and worship God, sing praises. That's what came out of their heart, because that's what they had been doing on a daily basis. So here Mordecai is responding based on what he had been doing every day, which means he probably wasn't very connected with God every day. And so when tragedy came, when trial came, when hardship came, he responded based on what he was doing every single day. And so we can train ourselves. Yes. To make these daily decisions to connect with God. And it's easier to do so, obviously, when times are not going crazy. So we train ourselves to spend that alone time where Jesus says, go and close your door, and your God, who's your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you openly. And so that is something that we need to be aware of what we're doing on a day-to-day basis. You know, Mordecai was a Jewish person. He should have known about his heritage. He should have known how God saved his people when they were in trouble and they prayed. But there's no mention of prayer here, but there was humility. And despite the fact that there's no prayer, the fact that there was humility, God heard that. Yes. And Jesus himself declared that he came specifically for the brokenhearted. That's what he declared. Going back to Isaiah 61 and then in Luke chapter 4, where he talked about this is the reason why he came. He said, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor and to those who are brokenhearted. That's who he came for, those who are brokenhearted. And in Psalm 34, 18, it says, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted, and he saves those who are crushed in spirit. And so God is close. And the story I'm reminded of is there was even a wicked, evil king in Israel named Ahab. King Ahab was doing terrible things, married to a terrible wife, and they were so far away from God. But when he got bad news from the Lord through the prophet, it says he humbled himself. He put on sackcloth, which is potato sack. Basically, it's very uncomfortable, this potato sack. And he humbled himself, and he stopped eating. And it didn't say that he prayed. It didn't say that he repented. It didn't say anything about that. But he humbled himself and he became a little bit broken. God saw that brokenness and instructed the prophet to go back to the house and say to him, the catastrophe that I've spoken against you is not going to happen in your lifetime, but in the lifetime of your son. Why? Mm-hmm. Because you humbled yourself. God is looking for an excuse not to punish. He's looking for an excuse not to bring down the hammer. He's looking for an excuse to deal gently and kindly with us. Mm-hmm. And so here, even though it doesn't mention God or praying or anything like that, but there was an element of humility, and God saw that, and so he intervened on their behalf.
Amen. Okay, so now if you guys can unmute yourselves. I want to read you verse 3 right now really quick, and I want to hear from you. And in every province where the king's command and decree arrived, there was great mourning, and the Jews with fasting, weeping, and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. Does that sound familiar to you right now? Because we are living in a period of time where there is a lot of weeping, there's a lot of wailing, there's a lot of disasters going around, right? Do you see it, or is it just me? As a church, as believers, as individuals, what can we do? What is our role? I wanna hear from you. If you have a story, if you have a testimony, if you have an idea, this is the time where we can really help each other, because this is what we're living in. You know, Philip shared something with us last week. Shared about something that he does during Bible study. He said that he has a map, or he tracks all the attacks of the enemy on his life, and he breaks those plans, right? Or this map of things. You know, last Friday, our son Elijah got hurt really bad, you know, in his ankle when he was playing basketball. And Dina, and he just got better. He had kidney stones, and then it just like one thing after another. And then a few days ago, Dina tells me, what does that remind you of? It reminds me, like I had told Dina that when I was young, his age or a little bit younger, I kept getting sick all the time. I was sick all the time, and it's happening again. But she took that from Philip, and she used it, and we started praying against all these attacks. Okay, so when we see these things in our life, in our society, it's time to take action. It's time to do something. So I want to hear from you guys for the next few minutes. What can we do with all the wailing, with all the weeping, with all the wailing, with all the sadness that is going around us? What can we offer to our cities? What can we offer to our job place? What can we offer to our family members? Unmute yourself, Pastor Edwin.
Got it. I was saying that the first thing that we have to do is to pursue him, be in his presence. And then we have to recognize who he is, all the blessings that we have in the past, and then we have to acknowledge his power, his grace that remains the Father, right? And then once we acknowledge that, we have to yield on him, you know, be in him and yield with him. And all of that, one of the steps that I say I follow it, you know, because recognizing who he is and act in those promises. That's it.
So recognizing who God is and keep on his promises, hold on to his promises.
Yes.
Okay. Anyone else other than Philip? Because he promised he's not gonna share today. Can we tell people that it's okay to be sad? Can we tell people that it's okay to humble ourselves? Can we tell people that this is what we've been trying to say, that this world really doesn't guarantee much, that all the promises that this world give are very much fake? Can we say that? And the only promises that will keep the value is the promises are the promises of God. Can we share something like that? Can we share that there is hope for us?
Of course.
Can we share that it's okay to weep, and we can weep with you because I am going to carry this with you. I'm going to carry this burden with you. You know, just even if you don't have an answer right now, or even if there are so many answers, just if you take anything today, please take that there are people weeping and wailing around. There are people living in sadness. There are people that are really stressed living around us. And they are looking for hope. And you and I have that hope. It doesn't mean that we're going to dismiss. Please, please, please do not dismiss what they're feeling. Please do not dismiss what they're feeling. But just share the sovereignty of God. Okay? Then we learn about, unless someone else has anything, you can stop me anytime. And then we learn about the interaction between Esther and Mordecai. Queen Esther, she's the queen, she lives in the palace. She hears that her cousin or her uncle, her cousin is wearing sackcloth and would not come into the king's palace. So she sends a message to him with clothes saying, here, wear these. Take that clothes off and wear these. And with that, I'll start with James.
Thanks. So I found it interesting that when she hears that Mordecai is weeping and he's wailing and he's not coming into the king's gate, she didn't even ask what's the problem. She was, for some reason, her first thought was, let's fix that. He's wearing sackcloth. Let's get him some clothes, because that, you know, that's the most important thing right now, is let's fix that image. Let's fix the outside and give him nice clothes to wear like he used to wear. But he didn't accept it because he had chosen to dress like that. He had chosen to weep. So it wasn't going to be fixed just by saying, you know, hey, you don't have to. Here are some clothes. Like, he had clothes. I'm sure he had clothes. But her idea was, let's fix the outside. Let's fix the symptom. Let me fix what I can see. And it wasn't until they came back and said, hey, he's refusing, then she said, okay, go back and ask him what's wrong. Right now, okay, I couldn't fix the outside, so let me go ahead and dig deeper. And I think it's a wise course of action for us when we see that something is wrong. Instead of our first inclination is, okay, let me fix that thing. Let me fix that thing that I can see, that I know it doesn't look right, so let me clean it up. Instead of letting that be our first reaction, just as the psalm said, let's dig deeper and ask, hey, what is wrong? How are you feeling? Where is this coming from? So that I know that if I'm going to weep with you, I'd like to understand where this is coming from. And if there's something I can do to help, I want to know exactly where I should be directing that help. I don't want to be directing my help at a symptom when, even if I fix that, it's just going to come back again because I'm not dealing with the root issue. So I think it's important, and it's wise to, when we see something that doesn't look right, don't just make your first idea, I need to fix that image. I need to fix the look. I need to fix the outside. That means nothing. That doesn't help anybody do anything. To say, I need to fix how it looks. It's far better, far more important, far wiser, I think, to address what is causing that image, what is causing that that display, what is making them wear the sackcloth, so that way it'll come from inside. From inside, they won't want to weep anymore. They won't want to put on the sackcloth anymore because God has dealt with the issue on the inside.
That's very good. You know, I know we're running out of time, and Pastor Mike has something for us, but there's something that I just noticed while James is speaking right now. And just focus on this with me for a sec. Wearing sackcloth opened the gates of heaven. When we humble ourselves in sadness, it opened the gates of heaven. It opened God's ear. It opened God's heart. What Esther tried to do, she tried to change his clothes so he can come into the king's presence. So King Xerxes, not knowing that the letter and the order coming from King Xerxes. See, when we change the outside, when we change, just like James just said right now, when we change the outside, we might be accepted, but we might be accepted to the people who are originally hurting us. But when we humble ourselves and separate ourselves before God, this is when salvation is going to come. This is when true change is going to come. And to learn a little bit more about that interaction, because it was really interesting, I'll go back to Pastor Mike.
Thank you, sir. So I'll try to be brief. We see, as we've been reading and learning, is we see the enemy, the problem that got introduced, and we see the reaction or the response from the Jews and the Mordecai once they heard that this attack, this plan of death went forth. And we see that there was mourning, there was weeping, there was wailing, there was sackcloth, and we see all this going on. And just two thoughts that I would like to share, maybe two long thoughts, but one of the thoughts was, it says that, you know, he read in verse 3 that it says that this went out throughout the land, right? That this was going on everywhere, everywhere where they lived, and the decree went forth, that this went out everywhere. So what that made me think about is that everybody was seeing this display. This was being seen out there. This was being heard. I mean, it didn't say that it was like a quiet little whisper cry in their bedroom, right? It said that they were out there, they were wailing, and they were crying. So this was a lot of the stuff that was being seen. And it made me think about, you know, the other people that lived around them, did they even care, right? Did they even care what was going on, you know, there, or were they happy that their name wasn't on this plan? You know, this had to do with them and not us. So I wonder what, and it doesn't talk about it, but I just wonder what the other people's thoughts were, what their other people's, you know, what they were thinking, that they care about this. And then it made me think, do we care when we see, you know, we see a lot of things going on right now in the world. How much do we really care about these things? You know, the Bible tells us to not worry, which is great, awesome advice, because we know worry causes stress and pain and grief and causes a lot of things, but we should still care. Right? There's a difference between caring and worrying about something, right? So there should still be a care for what's going on. You know, we're all one body. We're all one body. We're all his children. So we're all connected in some way, shape, or form. you know, as his children, and the plan of God goes for everybody. And so when we see pain out there, when we see hurt out there, do we, you know, how much do we care? And it's a reminder, and it's a, you know, just even listening to what's going on today, and it's just a reminder and a call to what the Lord is calling us to, which is to humble ourselves and to intercede. You know, I see a call here for intercession. You know, Esther's going to be challenged to intercede for the Jewish nation, right? She's going to be challenged. And I think as these people were out there seeing it, as we see things, as we hear things, you know, I believe that when we hear things or the Lord shows us something, it's for a reason. And, you know, as James shared with us, it's not always just to go put on new clothes on the situation. You know, there might be something deeper. There might be something that the Lord is showing us for a reason. And we need to seek the Lord's wisdom and guidance on how to respond to things when the Lord reveals something to us, or when the Lord shows something with us. But the best thing we can do if we're not sure how to act, or we're not sure what should I do, well, we should just humble ourselves and pray. Humble ourselves and intercede for whatever the situation may be, whatever the Lord is showing us. We need to humble ourselves. So this is a call to intercede for others. This is a call to intercede for a call and a reminder, because we know this. The Lord has been showing us this. He has shown us this, to intercede, that we're not alone in this. Just like we're not alone in the victory. Everybody takes part in this, you know, also in praying and the intercession and believing for somebody's breakthrough. You're not alone in this. You know, everybody here is waiting for a breakthrough in some way, shape, or form, whether it be healing or whether it be financial, whatever the case may be, loved ones that are not saved, whatever the case may be, everybody is waiting for that miracle, for that hand of God to move. And we are all in intercession, or should be in intercession, for each and every one of us, right? Anybody, every name here, if you can't remember the names, remember the faces, make a list, whatever it takes. But we should be praying for one another. Somebody gave me some advice a long time ago, and I think it's good advice. And it says, they told me, you're not always going to remember every single person, like to lift them up in prayer. But when they come into your mind, when they come into your heart, lift them up in prayer then, right? It's for a reason, and whatever the reason may be. But if they ever pop in your mind, or you ever remember them, that's a good time to stop right there and just lift them up in prayer. You may not have seen them for a while, but it's a good time to intercede for them. You know, and in the case of Mordecai and Esther, we see that, you know, the Jewish nation, everybody in the Jewish nation is wailing, and they're hurting, and there's pain going on. But then we see Mordecai doing this as well. And all of a sudden, Esther gets word of this. Now, remember, Esther had been, I guess you can say, was like in isolation from the king. So when the king's decree is going forth, and when this plan is going, she does not know about this, because it even says, she even says later on in the chapter, it says, it's been 30 days since I've seen the king, when Mordecai challenges her to go and intercede. And so it's been a while since she even been around. So she had been away from the situation, and she didn't know what was going until it was brought forth to her attention through Mordecai, through the aides, and they brought her the news, and they brought her the paper, and they showed her what was going on, and they showed her this plan. And, you know, we're not, next week we'll talk about what she finally does and why she does and everything. But it comes to a point for her that she was in the palace. She wasn't in the presence of the king, but she was kind of separated. She was isolated from what was happening. So maybe in her thoughts, she's like, well, you know, maybe that's them and not me. And maybe many times we have thought like that. That's them, you know, that's messed up. They're going through it. That's not good. And, you know, I'm good over here, right? But, you know, we're all one body. You know, when you stub your toe, you feel it, right? And it hurts. So we're all connected, right? And that's why, and I'll say it again, I'll keep saying it, we should be interceding for one another. Yeah. And if we have it, and if we don't, if we have forgotten, then start, right? That's the easiest advice, and go back to it. But we see here that it's been 30 days, she wasn't aware of the situation, and then Mordecai finally challenges her to intercede for them, right? She finally intercedes because the problem for her finally hit home, right? The problem hit home for her because it was, number one, it was her cousin was out there, right? Her cousin was out there that raised her. And so that's her family out there. So now something's going on with her family, right? So it reached home a little bit more. And even as we read in the chapter that it says, don't think that you're going to escape this too, right? And he even says, you know, deliverance may come from the Lord, but you and your household will perish, right? So it became personal. It hit home, right? And a lot of times for us, you know, we pray and we seek and we fast and we intercede a lot more. I mean, when we hit home, or I'll raise my hand first or the only one, but when it hits home, I mean, we're really doing it, right? But how big, so it brings us to the question is, how big is our home, mm-hmm. right? How big is our home? I mean, our home, I mean, this, you guys, and we've talked about this before, you guys are, right? I didn't know you before, but now I know my family increased. My family got bigger, right? There's somebody sitting behind Pastor Al that we just met a few weeks ago. Our family just got bigger. There he is, right? Our family just got bigger, right? So we may not know, and the family gets bigger, but we know there's some out there, right, that we're never going to know. That we're, you know, Philip shared with us stories going on in other countries, things that are happening, where people are perishing for serving the Lord. So these are things that we hear, and it's for a reason that we should intercede, that we should be praying, that we should be there humbling ourselves before the Lord as a body together, right? If my people who are called by my name, right, to humble themselves, right? If we come together and we're in prayer and we're seeking the Lord, right, the hand of the Lord is going to move. But for her, it finally hit home. Her family is involved here, so she saw the importance and you know, I don't want to spoil it for you guys if you haven't read the chapter, but, you know, she finally decides to go forth and do it, and we'll talk about that more, unless you want to go an extra hour. But she finally made the call, and she went through with it. But the question, once again, is how big do we care? Do we even care of what's going on, and how big is our home, right? Philippians 2:4 says, let each one of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others, right? And that's talking about unity through humility in the book of Philippians, right? So it talks about looking out for the needs of others. And if we haven't, like I said, we humble ourselves, repent, and, you know, start looking out. Lord, I've been selfish, then I've humbled myself before the Lord, and I'm going to care for others, right? But it's a call that the Lord has. It's his heart, right? Because he died for the world, right? He cares for us, right? We heard on Sunday, cast your cares before the Lord. Because why? Because he cares for us, right? So we know that we have a heavenly Father who cares for us, and his spirit lives in us. So we should be caring for others, for each and every one of us. So it's a call, and what we see here, it's a call to intercede, to pray, to stand for the things of God, and stand for those that are hurting, that those are mourning, because we all go through these seasons. Right. And just as the Lord has lifted us up and helped us through these seasons, you know, they will be helped as well. So once again, do we care what's happening, and how big is our home? It should be growing, if anything. Amen.
Amen. This is amazing. Thank you, Pastor Mike. I think we're going to leave it here unless anyone has any questions or any comments. All is welcome. But weeping with people is not a bad thing. It's something that our Lord and Savior did. Okay? He felt the sadness of people. He felt for them. He carried the burden with them. Matter of fact, sometimes he carried them and their burdens. You know, it's not a bad thing to join in. It's not a bad thing when we try to go into the main problem, the problem of the heart, instead of just trying to cover it. Okay? And the question that will keep ringing in my head for a while is, how big is our home? You know, do we care enough? You know, back in I'll end with this. It's a confession, actually, that I noticed and I repented a few months ago. Back in I believe it was December or something like that, when I first heard, or January, when I first heard about COVID-19, and I heard, I was like, Dina, did you hear about this thing? It's horrible. She said, yeah, it's not here. It's in China. And that day, I felt God was telling me to pray for them. Really, I felt like I needed to pray, but I got so busy. I was praying for things here and there and the kids and the home and the church and all of that. And I did not spend time. I probably said, Lord, help China. Really, that's all I said. Lord, help China. That's it. You know, we even make this joke when I pray for the food, they all say, oh, he's going to pray for China and Africa and all that, you know, because I take a little bit too long when we pray before food, before we eat. But I just said, oh, Lord, you know, help China. And that's it. And then when started heading home, here we are, all of us, sharing in this disaster, living in this disaster. So maybe it's a good idea to train ourselves and share with others before it get to us. So when it does come to us, we're trained and we're ready. You know, how big is our home? And there's a new baby that just joined us and he's really, or she's really cute. So let's take a few minutes in prayer. Feel free to pray with us. We'll take the next maybe 3-4 minutes and pray. Feel free to unmute yourself and pray, and then we'll close. Okay. Heavenly Father, before you tonight, we come before you as one body and we ask for your help because we are hurting. Your church is hurting. The world is hurting. All of your children everywhere are hurting. And Lord, we have no hope other than you. The task is huge. We cannot do it on our own. We cannot do anything on our own. Lord, there are people who are sick, people who are broke, people who are dying, people who just lost a loved one. There is so much going on. There is so much going on. And only you can help. Only you can resurrect the dead. Only you can heal the sick. Only you can comfort those who are living in disasters right now. Only you can come and give us the courage to move forward and speak your word. Only you can change the hearts. Only you can expand our territories. Only you can give us the vision. Only you can give us the faith. And only you can carry us through it. So we need your help. We humble ourselves and we tell you without you, we can't do anything. Without you, we can't do anything. So we need your help. We need your help. In Jesus' name.